Our readings this morning are from David's Psalms, can be found on page 519. We've got three short psalms, Psalm 131, 133 and 134. The first is entitled, I Have Calmed and Quieted My Soul, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvellous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. The second one is entitled, When Brothers Dwell in Unity, a song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And the third is entitled, Come, Bless the Lord, a song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Thanks be to God for these readings from his holy word.
Well, we've come to the end today of this short series of sermons looking at the Psalms of Ascent. The story of experiences on a physical journey to the temple at Jerusalem, the place where heaven meets earth? Or is it a series of hymns to be sung as the temple steps are ascended? Or is it the examination of a spiritual journey of faith? We don't know, and I don't think it really matters. We can learn lessons for us here at this time. We've also kept in mind over the weeks that Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything that must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Psalms are telling us about Jesus. So what lessons can we learn for our Christian faith through reading the Psalms, reflecting on their context and their implications for Christ's people throughout the world and throughout eternity? Well, the writer began with cries of despair at feeling far from God in an alien land where evil appeared to be triumphing. But in this desolate place, God was there waiting patiently, and he's still waiting patiently for us to turn to him for help and salvation and open the door of our lives as he's gently tapping. We can trust God. The psalmist reminds us that he surrounds us, protects us, guides us, and guards us. We may be led into evil ways and actions, and this will have consequences, but God will still be there, offering the spiritual resources to withstand the attacks. Those who walk in God's way will be blessed. God is constantly at work restoring, building, and rebuilding trust for individuals, for the city, the nation, communities within that, and increasing and restoring and building their fortunes, their prosperity, and their security that never ends, bringing into full fulfillment the covenant made with Abraham. And we're reminded that there is hope in the future, even when the present seems very hopeless. The psalmist then prompts us, how should we respond? By singing, shouting for joy, and letting the whole world know how great God is and what he's done for us and longs to do for every single important person, everyone who has breath. And the psalmist also reminds us that in all this, we need to fear God. Not to be afraid, although sometimes I think being afraid of God and his wrath is very, very appropriate. But fear, show awe, show respect. Give God his rightful place in all that we are and all that we have. And walk every minute of every day in obedience to him. There's a clear warning to remember to put God first and trust in him alone. Without God, all our efforts are worthless. It's God who sees our work and blesses the efforts and produces fruit and a bountiful harvest. And will this closeness, protection, this joy and hope always be obvious? Not if we read Psalm 130. As we continue in our pilgrimage of faith, we become aware of our need for God in all of our life, in the parts that we maybe thought were hidden, certainly the bits we have drawn a veil across. But then there's the reassurance that God knows all our dark places. He sees through absolutely everything. And yes, he knows, and yes, it grieves him, but he is still waiting there, the arms open, desperate to forgive and forget and enhance and rebuild and restore and develop this relationship we have with him. And I'm sure you can all make the links to the preaching of Jesus in there and the theology that we've developed through Paul and the other apostles and the great students down to this day. So that brings us to the final Psalms in the series. What do the readings that we heard this morning and Psalm 132 in between, what do they add to our understanding? These final steps of this pilgrim journey, this walk of faith. In Psalm 131, the writer stresses the need and experience of having confidence in God amidst the turmoil. Historically, the context is thought to refer to David's opportunities on two occasions to grasp the kingship. In 1 Samuel 24, he has the opportunity to kill the sleeping, unguarded King Saul, exhausted after battle, sleeping in a cave. What a chance to take what he'd been promised. It wasn't God's time. And instead, David cut a corner from Saul's robe as a warning. I was here, but it wasn't the right time. And then in chapter 26, Saul again is sleeping, this time amongst his soldiers with his spear in the ground beside him and his water jug to hand. Not a sound amongst the army, exhausted. What a chance to seize the moment. But God's voice said, no, it's chaos, there's turmoil, this is not the time. My time will be right. And David took the spear and the jug and left Saul. It was not the right time for either of them. David had been promised the kingship when he was anointed as a small boy. And all the things that had gone on, he waited until it was God's time. This great king of Israel, not haughty or proud, doesn't look down his nose at others, but accepts the position God has given him at different times in his life, rather than following blind ambition. We're told in the psalm, he is content, just like a well-fed baby fully trusts its mother to provide and to care. What a wonderful image. Have we got that patience to wait for God's time? Are we aware of his anointing on us, for his plan for our life? Do we want to push it? Do we want to know more? Do we want to unfold the next chapter, turn the page in the book? Of course, we are also well aware that David didn't always succeed in this. If you think about his desire for Bathsheba and the resulting crimes and killings and horrendous things that he did. But in that instance, he waited. And when he hadn't been content with where God was in his life and where he was with God, things went desperately wrong. And another dark place was looked into by God and dealt with. Do we have an example of anything this that we can learn from Jesus' example? Well, I think we do. He was tempted far more than stealing a kingship or somebody else's wife. He was tempted by Satan, And he rejected food, protection, and possessions in favor of trusting in God alone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, despite, as Matthew puts it, being sorrowful to the point of death, and as Luke in chapter 22 tells us, praying more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Not much more desperate position to ever be in, to want an answer, to want the outcome straight away. Jesus, with the help of the angels, was able to calm and quieten himself and close this final act before going to face death on behalf of all of our sins by simply praying, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And repeating the prayer, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Can we even make one fraction of that prayer? Well, I think we can. Because although we didn't read it in Psalm 132, there's a reminder of the example of David and the promises and relationship between God and his descendants throughout the whole of eternity. God was faithful to David. David made a mess of things. David got put right in a right place with God again through God's desire and God's will. And of course, Jesus, part of the line of David, was the promised Messiah, who would bring this all together, who would make it possible for us all to access this grace of God, this closeness with God, this ability to call God Father, Daddy, and cry out to him for help wherever we find ourselves. And not only for this life, but for eternity through faith in him. Quite a message that a very short psalm can teach us. In Psalm 133, we're on the penultimate step of the journey. We're on the next to top step going up to the temple. We're moving on through our life. The pages have turned quite a bit. And this goes beyond this, the darkness, the despair, the promise of hope that no matter what, God is there. He will get us through this. He'll always be relied on. We can always believe and trust. To experience the joy of coming together with other people. It's a unified people. The love of God, faith in Jesus Christ at the center of all the relationships. Very different people, very different walks, very different pilgrimages, some short, some long, some resulting in great possessions and wealth and position, others resulting in houses swept away in floods and storms. And as America's realizing all too well at the moment, the possessions and the money don't save you from a storm. Maybe they've had a lot more to lose and a lot more trust to place in God. The walk has been an individual one. The journey, however, as we all move forward, has implications for the whole community. The outcomes of this walk of faith, this journey, this pilgrimage towards Christ, is both personal and communal. The path ahead is to be shared. We are all on the same path. We have all come through the one gate, which is faith in the risen Lord. There's no other way in. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. If we don't come through Christ, we're not heading for God. I know this is an unpopular way to look at things in many circles, but for me, that's what Scripture tells me. I'm about to be ordained as a minister of word and sacrament. If I don't believe that, how can I preach? But the path ahead is to be shared. And it is therefore a two-way process. As we go along, as someone stumbles, we help them. As we're not sure where to go, we ask advice and guidance. When we've had a brilliant time, share it. It might just be what somebody else needs to hear to lift them over the hurdle that they're facing. And the images that the psalmist uses in Psalm 133 to express just how good and how pleasant it is. precious oil poured on the head and running down the beard and onto the clothes. Not just a smearing of oil to protect the skin a little bit in the Middle Eastern heat, not just a wee dab on the head to maybe stop a bit of sunburn and the heat. Not a few drops used to anoint a king or a priest or a prophet. Not simply, I question how simple it is, a sign of the presence of God's Spirit that enabled these important officials to exercise their responsibilities. They were given the Spirit for a short time in their anointing. No, not a temporary, not a superficial covering, but an outpouring, a drenching, an abundance, a shared experience, and an unmissable sign of the power and presence of God with his people. And not only a symbol, but a refreshing, reviving experience. He moves on to talk about the dew on the dry and dusty land, something we're all too aware of. Well, am I the only one who goes out to the bin with my slippers on in the morning and gets wet feet? He talks of the dew of Hermon. And I thought, I don't know what the dew of Hermon is. So I had a wee look. I tell you, if you get confused when you're reading the Bible and you've got a computer and you've got Google, just type bits in and it takes you to these wonderful online thesaurus and what's it called? Encyclopedia, but also the everything about the Bible, basically. The word will come back. I'm having senior moments. And I looked, and it said that Mount Hermon is at the northern limit of Israel, and it is the only one with snow on it. People are nodding. Maybe they've been. I haven't. I wish. But the precipitation, the dew off of Mount Hermon, would never reach Jerusalem, and Mount Zion wasn't big enough to produce the dew. Hermon is more majestic. It is the one thing that stands out to the Israelites. But they've got Mount Zion, the temple, the seat of God. So anything that was in creation blesses God, blesses the temple, refreshes all who seek to worship at it. Does this inspire our journey of faith? What revives and refreshes us? What revives and refreshes you, the important person that you saw in the mirror? What refreshes us as a community, as a congregation in Crate Locker, as Christians worldwide? Do we have to wait for the dew, the drops to fall from some distant place? Is the presence of the Holy Spirit more a token sign? Are we an expression of this unity of faith and belief in God? Jesus prayed for his people about this. In John chapter 17, he was praying for the apostles and the disciples, and then went on to say, I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be in one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you in fact sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they will be unified and together as we are, I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give godless world evidence that you have sent me and loved them in the same way you have loved me. And we don't have to rely just on this one quote. We have a promise in John 14. Jesus saying to the people, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. I will talk to the Father, and he will provide you with another friend, so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of Truth. The godless world can't take him in because it doesn't have eyes to see him, doesn't know what to look for. But you know him already because he has been staying with you and will even be in you. The promise of the Holy Spirit to all who believe. And look at the evidence when that happened. When this promised friend, companion, guide, supporter whatever word we like to use for the Spirit came, on the day of Pentecost. And look at what happened in the Acts of the Apostles and down the centuries of faithful believers. When people act in unity with God and Jesus Christ and each other in the power of the Spirit. Why should we, all these centuries later, bother about going on a pilgrimage or a path of faith? Do we as individuals or as a united group of people need to journey to meet God, to draw closer to Him? Is there any point in all of this? Surely, I believe I'm all right. Not from what I've understood from the Psalms of Ascent. As I've worked through them, each time I thought, yeah, I can get the psalmist there. I can hear, feel this bit. I suggest if you've got some time, just read through. They're not very long, Psalms 120, 134. And think about, where are you on the journey? What's God saying to you about your relationship and your walk with Him? What is He saying to you as a congregation about where you go next? What's the next step on your path? Because to me, when we read Psalm 134, it gives me the reason to say, yes, we should be on a pilgrimage of faith. We do need to journey to become closer to God. And yes, there definitely is a point in all of this. Psalm 134, the last of the Psalms of Ascent, the triumphal shout when you get to the goal. It's a call to bless or praise. Not for what we have, not for who we are, not from what we can personally or communally gain from it. Just purely praise God because He's God. Praise Jesus because He's Jesus. Praise the Spirit because He's the Spirit. And accept the blessings that are poured out upon us. And that's not just for some. The text says, those who minister in the house of the Lord. That used to be the priests. But not anymore. It's not just those of us up here. It's not those of us who've done a wee bit of studying. It's not those who are going to get some magic words said in a couple of weeks' time. It's every single one of us. Everyone who believes, no matter how dim their faith, no matter how faint and feeble their grasp, everyone who cries out to God for help and receives His forgiveness and restoration through Jesus, all who share in worship and communion, all who read and pray and read the Bible, whether they're old or young or rich or poor or clever or not academic at all, confident, timid, far down the line in the walk with Jesus, or just taking tentative early steps to follow the way, the truth, and the light to come closer to God. I'd also maybe add people who think ministers should dress up in fancy dress, people who think they shouldn't, people who think we should have a common cup or individual glasses, Church of Scotland, Methodist, Baptist, Reformed Presbyterians, and all the other plethora of ways we divide ourselves up and stop being a united people of Christ. We are all priests and servants of God. We're instructed in 1 Peter chapter 2 to welcome the living stone, the source of life. The workman took one look at it and threw it out. Talking, of course, about Christ. God set it in the place of honor. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life, in which you will serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up to God. The scriptures provide precedent. Look, I'm setting a stone in Zion, a cornerstone in the place of honor. Whoever trusts in this stone as a foundation will never have cause to regret it. You who trust Him, He is a stone to be proud of. But those who refuse to trust Him, the stone the workmen threw out is now the chief foundation stone. For the untrusting, it is a stone to trip over, a boulder blocking the way. They trip and fall because they refuse to obey, just as predicted. My prayer as I leave Craig Lockett to follow God's path for me in Holy Trinity Wester Hales is that we will all grow in trust and faith in the risen Jesus. That every single one of us, well known to us, It's a face we see sometimes, people we've never encountered before, but who join us to worship, that we will all grow in trust and faith in the risen Jesus, that we will all help and resource each other on the journey, and that we will all show unity and be obedience to God's will, now and forever. And most of all, in all we are, in all we have, in all we seek to do, that the glory will be given to Christ, to our Lord God, who reigns forever and ever. Amen.